It is amazing how many sermons segue into another one or go right along with it, even though the intention was not the case. This morning we talk about being serious or taking God seriously. Tonight we want to speak on shining as lights in the world. Indeed, if one takes God seriously, they will shine as lights in the world. For our text this evening, we've chosen Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul directed to write to this group of brethren in Philippi, and he writes according to the Spirit's directions, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." What a wonderful passage we have here. The Apostle Paul directing their minds toward the attitude that they should have and the way that they should conduct themselves as shining as lights, blameless, harmless, shining as lights in the world. What is the purpose of a light? What are the purpose of lights? You know, we oftentimes take for granted the things that we have. Lights in a room. Now, Linda never does that because I am the light police. I go through and I turn off the lights, and sometimes she'll say, "I wasn't finished in there. Leave the light on." But what are the purpose of lights? What about the lights in your home? So you might see, so you might not bump into things. Flashlights in dark places? Have you ever been in a place and wish I had a flashlight? I want something so I can help myself see. And when we take these things for granted, we don't realize how important these things are until they're gone, or we don't have them any longer. I remember as a child, we lost power during some sort of storm. We thought it was terrible. My dad said, "No, it's the way it was. We always went to bed at dark." And that kind of explained some things to us, because he saw to it that just about the time the sun was headed down, he marched us off to bed. But even though we had lights in the house. But we take these things for granted until they're gone, and we lose these lights and we don't have them any longer. What do we think? What do? In fact, the same thing could be said about many other things. My wife has oftentimes commented, this world would grind to a halt if all of a sudden all the internets and the computers and everything just stopped. What would we do? I know of a fellow who prepares his sermons and puts them on his laptop and flips it up instead of printing them out in his notes or whatever like that. What if his laptop just dies right in the middle of a sermon? You take it for granted until it's gone. We as Christians are to be as lights shining to those about us, guiding folks to the truth. Do you realize and understand that while we are also shining as lights to the world, we're also a beacon of hope to those who are part of the body of Christ? Those who need encouragement, those who need building up, and oftentimes we don't realize the encouragement that we provide for some of our brethren. Maybe we don't know that they're discouraged, and they see us continuing to fight on, to press forward, and they realize, we realize, I can do it too. And so these lights are to be used not just for those outside of the body of Christ, but to the benefit of those in Christ. Would it not be appropriate to use this phraseology toward the spiritual aspect of our lives, the lives that we are living here in this life, in this world, while we're spending our time here on this earth? Of course. God created light. If you'll remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And one of the first things he said, let there be light. Automatically, instantly, there was light, because God spoke it into existence. He separated the light from the darkness. He gave us the one light for the day and another light for the night. and we understand all of these things. But spiritually, we are to shine as lights in the world. And there's a real good reason for this. The reason is because we live in a crooked and twisted generation. I know that oftentimes we wonder, is it getting as bad as it was in the days of Noah? You know, it's been some bad times in this world. Man has lived through some terrible situations. There was a period of time that was so bleak that man called it the Dark Ages. But even in our existence, you can't turn on the TV without seeing a murder or hearing of a murder or some other heinous crime. But remember, in Noah's day, every thought of man's heart was evil continually. We think, well, that was a crooked and a twisted generation. Today, we live in a crooked and twisted generation. While here, we that are Christians, are to work out our own salvation, as we were told in verse 12 there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need a light for that. But how do we do this? How do we work out our own salvation? In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we have a passage that is very familiar to most members of the church, most of those who are students of the Bible. And the Apostle Peter was directed by the Spirit to write in that general epistle. And besides this, giving all diligence. That goes right along with working out our salvation. Putting forth the effort, striving to do what God would have us do. Just like this morning, taking God seriously. But he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then notice in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's almost like being in a place and all of a sudden the light is taken away. We have forgotten about the wonderful things that God has done for us and provided for us. And if indeed we lack these things, this list of things that has been provided for us by the Spirit, then we are blind. We cannot see it far off. And he tells them in verse 10, wherefore the brethren, give diligence. Again, the second time in this passage, being diligent, putting forth the effort, striving to shine as lights. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's the closest you're going to receive to an inspired guarantee. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Look at the emphasis here. The things are listed before us. Add to your faith virtue and on and on and on, that you might do these things. But if you have to choose to do these things. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why do we strive to work? Why do we strive to shine? We are working for a prize. Every person who is a child of God is to continue working for the child, or for the prize. And people might say, well, I'm a child of God. Why should I keep working? I am already a child of God. I did what God said for me to become a child. Take a flashlight, put fresh batteries in it, turn it on, make sure it works, make sure the bulb is good, and set it on top of the refrigerator and leave it in the eventuality that one day the lights are going to go out. I've done this. Not thinking about it. Oh, there's a flashlight right up there. The lights go out. The storm is raging. You reach up on top of the refrigerator. You're feeling your way around. You find the flashlight and you push the button. Nothing happens. Why? Because the power's gone from the batteries. It hasn't been built up. It hasn't been maintained. It will not work. That's the way Christianity is. We must maintain, we must work out our salvation. we are working for a prize, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us what it is. It is not simply to be named as one of the children of God. That in itself is a great privilege. But what do the children of God who are faithful receive? The prize. The prize at the end. And we're working for that prize. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what we're striving for. That's why we want to shine. Again, we go back to verse 12. Working out our salvation with fear and with trembling. If you will, let's go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. We will see the kind of person that God will look to, the one that the Lord will receive. As God was having Isaiah write to his people Israel under that physical law, the law of Moses, this what is saying there applies to them, but the principle applies to us as well because it is the same God. But it only applies to us now under the New Testament law, those of us who have been obedient to it. But thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those hath mine hand made and all those have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know, it's interesting when we read the Bible, a lot of times we read words and we apply the meaning of those words to today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And people say, oh, look at those poor people. It's not talking about people who have no money. I'll guarantee you, you search the world over and everybody could be considered poor because there's somebody somewhere that has more physical attainments than you do. That's not what it's talking about at all. And that's not what it's talking about here in Isaiah. When it says, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, it's talking about one and the same thing. The man who realizes and understands that they need God, that they need the word of God, and that they will strive to participate in it, that they will not be lacking in these things. They will not be blind. Those in the New Testament age will not get to the point that they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And notice the last phrase, and trembleth at my word. You can't read the Bible and not understand that God wants us to shine as lights because we are working for a prize. Even the apostles, when they were traveling about preaching and teaching, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you see the Apostle Paul, one who had been through the great things that he had endured, one who had continued to press on, even in the face of adversity, shining as light into a world darkened with sin. What was he directed to write to those brethren? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, if we were able to implant in the minds of everybody we come in contact with that one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified, we'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we? We would find people who would realize and understand their soul's condition. They would see the light and they would come to it. The light that reflects off of us is not our light. It's the light of God shining through us. And he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul was working out his salvation. Also, he buffeted his body and kept it in subjection. But what he knew among them was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Those people also received Titus, and they did so with fear and trembling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, we find record of this, how that when Titus was sent to them, they were desirous to hear the word of God and anticipation. They, trembling, respected the word of God and knew that Titus was bringing them this. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. oftentimes the Bible gives direction to a situation that doesn't exist anymore, should never have existed. That is the situation of servitude. But if in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, we see that God did not try to change the civil law, but he addressed his people who were dealing with that civil law. And he said to them in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. We want application for that today. Think about our jobs. We work for someone, unless we own the business, and then we work for everyone. I know that for a fact. Several times when we were in the construction business, people would come into my office and they would sit down and they would have a gripe and they would say, well, you know, my supervisor this or my boss that or whatever the case may be. I wish I was like you. I wouldn't have a boss. And I had to remind several of them that you are my boss. I work for you. And I work for those customers. We can make applications. Servants, be obedient to them and your masters according to the flesh. But how? With fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Shining as lights in the world. Striving to do what Christ would have us do. And we have to continue that throughout our lives. The Hebrews brethren were warned about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following. He told them there, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's why we have to continue to shine. That's why we have to continue to strive. That's how why we diligently have to give ourselves to these things. What does remain? Well, according to verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. As I mentioned before, it's not our light that shines. It is the light of God, the light of the Word of God shining through us. You know, we mentioned also earlier that God created light. He created the sun and he put it in the place where it should be, in the orbit that it should be, so that it was at the right place, distance from the earth. The earth was the right distance from it, circulating around it to keep the earth at the right temperature. And then at night, he provided another light. And I know several times as a young person, and we've all done it, we said, look, I can see the light of the moon. No, you don't. The moon has no light. What the moon does is reflects the sun's light. And that's how this should work in our lives. We should shine with God and his word shining through us, reflecting off of us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 and 20, we see this. But we also saw it in our text. For it is God that worketh both in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He told them, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because they were shining as lights. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, or through 20, we see that he wrote to those people as directed and said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, immediately somebody's going to point out and say, you know what? They had the Spirit. Yes, they did. But how were they enlightened? Through the Word. Through the Word of the Spirit. We have the same thing today. Why were they enlightened? Why were their eyes opened? That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints. This is a reason to shine. If we know what is out there waiting for us, why would we not want to shine? Why would we not want to help others see the same thing, so that they can participate in it, so they can become children of God, so that they can shine as lights in the world as well? And as we read on, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's why there is a light. Jesus Christ once said he was the light. And he is. That light That word strengthens us. We know this because also in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul directed to write to these brethren, did so according to the direction of the Spirit, and he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That should tell us right there to whom we are to pray. "For this cause I bow my knees to whom? Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory," what? "To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." This can only happen through the Word. The stronger we are, the brighter we're going to shine. The brighter we shine, the further our beam can reach. And the further our beam reaches, the more people can see it. You ever seen a lighthouse up close? Have you ever had the misfortune to turn around and look at a lighthouse on the same level as the lighthouse just about the time the light turns? It will blind you. Why? So that it can penetrate the fog. So that the ships can see it. So that they can understand where the shoreline is and not run aground. And that's what we are supposed to be doing, is shining as lights in the world. We're supposed to be penetrating the fog of sin with the light of the gospel, shining through us, reflecting off of us, strengthened by it. Another passage that's very familiar to the people of the church, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, is how we are strengthened. But notice the descriptive terms that are used here. When the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren, he wanted them to be strengthened. He wanted them to be able to shine as lights in the world in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." How much armor do we need to put on? All of it. Why? Because that is what gives us our strength. "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And it's important to understand and realize, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The enemy, the adversary, is oftentimes the things that we cannot see. I'd much rather be able to see my adversary. You hear him as he begins to charge, you prepare yourself. But what about the adversary you can't see? In verse 13, he continues the admonition to the Ephesians brethren, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." How many times have we read that passage? How many times have we just glossed over it? Words are of extreme importance. And notice what he says. First, take the whole armor of God. Be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all. It's not just putting on the armor. It's putting on the armor and facing the enemy in defiance of sin and wickedness and evil. And then you're able to stand, as he continues on in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." This is, of course, through the word. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." If that's not a statement of strength, I don't know what is. But he continues on. You're not just covering up the body where all the organs are. You're taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Not just defensive weapons, but also offensive weapons. Weapons to take charge of the situation. And while doing so, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. The truth of the matter is, brethren, you cannot shine as lights without being in the Word. Verse 14 of our text, Philippians chapter 2, we see also that they are to do all things without murmurings and disputings. If we're trying to reflect the light of God, we're trying to reflect the light of Christ through the Word, how effective are we going to be? Take that flashlight off of that refrigerator, put new batteries in it, and then cup your hand over it. There's going to be just a little bit of light shining through. But figure that hand is the same as these murmurings and disputings. One of the saddest things I've ever heard is a person run down another Christian. I don't mean calling them out when they're teaching something improper. I'm not talking about that. That needs to be done. That needs to be done immediately, and it needs to be done in such a way so that it can be corrected, so that nobody goes home with a false understanding. And yes, preachers do make mistakes. But I'm talking about gossip and murmuring and complaining and talking about our brethren one to another. In our text, they were told to do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's the same context where they could be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Did Christ ever murmur? Did Christ ever dispute? When I say dispute, I don't mean that he didn't stand against evil and against the wrong, but was he ever argumentative? No. He stood for the truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 23 shows us that Jesus Christ gave us an example. How many people do you think that Jesus influenced for good while he was here? How many people have been influenced by the goodness of Jesus Christ, reflecting the light of God down through the ages? Well, he set an example for us. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He was the brightest light to ever shine on the face of the earth. And he did so without murmuring. He did so without disputings. He did so to glorify his Father in heaven. As we read verse 22, we see that while he did this, he also did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What did he do? He committed himself to his Father. What are we to do as we shine as lights in the world? We are to commit ourselves to the Father. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. Drawing all the strength that we can from the Word of God. Shining as lights into those of the world. There are a number of things that we need to be careful of, to avoid. Titus was told of some of these things. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 of the book of Titus, we see that he was to avoid certain things. The Apostle Paul, writing to him, he was going to be faced with situations. He was told, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. People do that. People bring up things. Did God ever make a rock that he couldn't move? What's a ridiculous question? That's a foolish question. What about the genealogies? Of course, under the Jewish situation, many people contended about the genealogies. They contended about a number of different things. They strove about the law. But the Apostle Paul tells him here, don't do these things. Why? Because they are unprofitable. They're vain. And then tells them, a man that's an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You warn them, you say, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not how you shine. And if they continue and they persist in it, turn away from them. Move on. Because such a person, according to the gospel, is subverted. He sinneth, being condemned of himself. That person's not wanting to shine. While we shine, we should always give thanks always. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 is one of the many passages that tells us about giving thanks. How many of us daily thank God? And I don't mean just when we sit down to have our morning sandwich or whatever it is that we eat. Thank God for the food. I'm talking about really thanking God for all that he has provided for us. For his word. For the message of the word. For the sacrifice that Christ made. for the light that shines because of the gospel. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And therefore we are to express our gratitude to Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or by His authority. And of course, one who doesn't give thanks will never shine as lights. As we return back to our text in verse 15, we see that we're also to strive to be blameless and harmless. When this is brought up, oftentimes people will say, well, you know, we can't live without sin. Romans 3:23 takes care of that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not what that means. God does not expect us to live without sin. He knows humanity. He knew humanity before humanity was created. In fact, He had the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. He knew what man would do with it. But we are to strive to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And yes, we are in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. We are to shine into the darkness of sin. Why does He want us to strive to be blameless? Why does He want us to strive to be harmless? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, He wants the church to be that way. Man's going to immediately say, well, there's no such thing as a perfect church. I've heard that 100 times. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's problems in all churches. You know why there's problems in all churches? Because churches are made up of people. God didn't make any mistakes. All the mistakes that have been made belong to us. But we can strive to be blameless. We can strive to be harmless. Why? That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Remember the examples we talked about from the Old Testament? The sacrifice that was made had to be without spot, without blemish. The sacrifice that was made for us was without spot, without blemish, without sin. How does He want us to be? He's our example. He wants us to strive to be that way, that the church should be holy and without blemish. We are to reflect that light. In John 8:12, we see Jesus talk about that. He said to those people that would hear Him then, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Throughout this town, there are congregations, or there are churches, religious organizations, and many of them have purchased, I think there's an electric billboard salesman in the area, because a lot of them have recently purchased these things where they can go in and they can, with a computer, change the message week to week. They don't have to go out and slide the letters in like we do our hymn board. The old signs where you went out and you took the letters and you made the sign and you put it up and you stood back and said, oh, that needs to slide over this way a little bit, need to adjust it. No. It's electronic now. That power that I was telling you about that goes out. But they all say something about Jesus. Are they following Jesus? It says, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness. Many of them, even though they invoke the name of Jesus, are walking in the darkness of denominationalism. Walking in the darkness of sin. Jesus said, He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's why, as we read in our text in verse 16, that we are to hold forth the word of life. How many people have you talked to about the Bible in the last month? That's not a question I expect an answer to. That's a question I want everybody to think about. And you say, well, I don't really feel comfortable. I don't know enough about it. Invite them to services. They will hear the Bible here. They will be exposed to the Bible here. They perhaps might even want to ask a question or two. We're to hold forth the word of life. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, we read, as we pointed out this morning also, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You want to have your light dimmed? Hold to filthiness. Hold to superfluity of naughtiness. and said, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That word will keep your light shining bright. We want to shine as bright lights in the world. And also, it will save your souls. And as we continue reading there in James, we can see in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You might say, well, you know what? We went to services 3 whole hours Sunday. I got a dose of religion. James says, if you just hear and you don't do, you're deceiving yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, then it's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. In case there's any question, this is talking about the word of God, the New Testament law, that which is binding now to all humanity. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How long are we to shine? Well, we must go back to the text. Until the day of Christ. Until there's no more days in us. When asked several years ago now, how long a man was going to preach when he was sick and dying, how long it was until he retired, he said, I will retire when I expire. How long are we to shine? We're to shine so long as there's light in us, as long as we can share the word with others. We are to, one, work out our own salvation. We are to do so with fear and trembling, respect for God and His Word. We're to let God work in us through the Word. You say, well, I don't understand how that works. You take the Word and you start taking it to people, and you start presenting it to people. You deliver them a tract. You say, well, I don't feel comfortable talking about it. Say, here, can you read this? Can you read this? 4 or 5 words. Pretty easy. I'd like for you to read this. Oh, and by the way, here's our address. Come and visit with us. Letting God work in us through the Word. And do that work without murmuring and disputings. I know oftentimes it's easy when we're doing work and there's nobody there to help us. We'll say, you know, I have to do everything. Nobody's going to help me. Read our text like it was written to an individual. Work out your own salvation. You're not working out the church's salvation. God's already worked that out. He's provided the means, and it's up to each individual within the church to remain faithful to Him, to continue to shine His lights in the world. And we're to work out our own salvation, and to do so without murmuring and disputings. Oh, it's not fun when nobody else participates with you. It's not fun when nobody else will work with you. It's not fun when people won't step up to the plate. But that's part of striving to be blameless and harmless. Here am I. Send me. Notice he didn't say, here am I, send we. Send us. Doesn't work that way. You have to choose to go. You have to choose to strive to be blameless. And while we do that, we're holding forth. We're preaching Christ. And we're doing this until the Lord returns. But everybody needs to know that before you can shine, you have to be born into the kingdom. Because a person will have no salvation until they have been reborn. Jesus very, very plainly spoke to Nicodemus about this in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How perplexing that must have been. Now, Nicodemus was a grown man, and he understood how people were born. So he asked the obvious question in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Notice Jesus' answer. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we know that the kingdom and the church are one and the same. Therefore, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be a member of the body of Christ. And no, he will not shine as lights in the world. As always, we close the sermon with an invitation. Everyone needs to know, and Christians need to be reminded, what is the gospel plan of salvation? One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Repent, just like Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost, when they realized they were pricked in their hearts, they crucified the Son of God. He said to them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one to be saved has to be baptized. Jesus himself also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Having then put on Christ, we begin to shine, but we've got to continue to shine. 2 Peter 2:20 tells us the sad, sad condition of one whose light has gone out. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Therefore, the invitation is for two groups of people tonight. It is for those who have not heard the word of God, who have not had the opportunity to be obedient to it and would like to do so. We stand ready to assist you. It is also available for those who are children of God, who have for whatever reason allowed their light to grow dim, have allowed themselves to become ensnared in the sin and the darkness of the world. You have the opportunity to return to God in repentance and prayer. Acts 8:22 says it best. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I want you to take your psalm books now, and I want you to open them to the selected psalm. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. Yes, Jesus is calling, continually calling through his word for us to remain faithful, and if not, to come back to him. If you've not ever come to him and you're not a member of the body of Christ, or if you need to come back to him in repentance and prayer, we implore you, do so as together we stand and sing.